And we would be talking about take this teaching from 2 Kings, the 12th chapter, where we'll be on Saturday. But we'll talk tonight in Bible study on the trespass offering. Because if y'all studied, I was asking Sister Jackson on the way here, had she studied this chapter? And she had said she had studied it. And if you look at the theme, the larger portion of this is about Jehoash, which was the remaining son that was saved by Jehonadab's wife when he was a young baby, Jehoshaphat, and he came to the throne. And if you read that chapter, some things wasn't going on in the temple quite right. Things wasn't going on in quite, it had fell into disrepair. And even though the people were giving money at that time, the money wasn't being used right. And we want to look at this in the context of the New Testament church, is that Jesus Christ was there in the Old Testament. Jesus was had always been here. The Word that was made flesh was in the beginning with God. But Jesus came incarnate in the New Testament. So we believe in the man Jesus Christ, right, to walk the earth just as we did. But the Old Testament was just a share, a type of things to come, which was going to be the much better covenant, which Jesus Christ was the mediator of that new covenant, and he shed his blood for it as an offering for sin. So we have to go back and look, and that's where you get shortchanged at, is with the churches that don't teach or preach out of the Old Testament, because there's no basis for the New Testament unless you know the Old Testament. That's why he gave us the shout, and he said those things that were for them was written for us, not for them. The Old Testament was written for our sake, on whose the world comes now, on where we administer the world now. So if we don't take time and study the book of Leviticus, we will miss the pertinence of the New Testament. That's why the church is in disarray. That's why we have, and this is going to be by the Word of Faith Church tonight. Because if they really studied that, they would see, in essence, the teaching of the tithe, the teaching of the money is there. But they wouldn't treat it as lightly as they are doing it if they realized that all those sacrifices in Leviticus was Jesus Christ. He was the sacrifice that was offered for God once and for all sin. So we have to be careful how we treat each offering, each sacrifice in the New Testament, because each one of them is representative of Jesus Christ. At the end of your notes there, I got down there the types of the different offerings that was the sacrifices that were, and I don't know if they were, say, just say offerings, but sacrifices in the Old Testament. It's sacrifice. I don't even know if that word was in that language, offerings, but it was sacrifices. And it was covered with blood. And that's why a lot of people don't like the Old Testament, because there's so much blood in it. But blood had been toiling in the sea, just what sin brought about, just how disgusting sin was and the magnitude of what sin caused. And if we would look at that blood and say, we're glad we don't have to do that nowadays, but that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us, that covenant of grace that he made, that's the New Testament, his blood. Everywhere we see the Old Testament blood, we would see Jesus Christ in those sacrifices, and that if we under the blood of Christ, we wouldn't take those sacrifices lightly. We wouldn't take the offerings of God lightly, because it's a type of Christ in each one of them. That's in the trespass offerings, the peace offerings, the burnt offerings, the meat offerings, the sin offerings, the drink offerings. There were all types of offerings. There were so many sacrifices offered in the Old Testament. You see, it had to have the death of thousands of animals daily almost. It had 800 some priests ministering and helped offer all these sacrifices. You remember, Solomon had to have people that wasn't even priests to consecrate to offer all the sacrifices when he performed the Passover, when he was dedicated to him, which went on for weeks, and it was a whole lot of blood. See, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So let's look at this trespass offering a little bit more closely, a look at the offering of the sacrifices that we're talking about, because Joash, if we look at verse 4, Joash said to the priest, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man proposes in his heart to bring into the house of God. Let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found. And I'm reading the night out of a Scofield. But we read on, and we know Jehoiada was the one who raised him, so he had a knowledge of what these sacrifices and things meant, and the money and everything. Well, look at verse 8. Verse 7 says, so King Joash called Jehoiada the priest. Well, let's go on all the way up to 6. Now it was so by the 23rd year of King Joash that the priest had not repaired the damages of the temple. So King Joash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now therefore do not take any more money from your constituency, but deliver it for the repairing of the damages of the temple. And the priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. And that's when Jehoiada made, like we have right here, a barrel at the back in which the people would deposit the money in as they came in, and they wasn't taking money openly for them. But we will get into this more detail in the Sabbath, because I don't want to take away from my time teaching tonight on this offering. So if you look at that chapter, you'll see two different offerings, because the priest that was keeping this money at first, that was their money for their livelihoods, for their living. Because, like I said, there were more than one tithe, more than one offering offered in the Old Testament, and that's what the church doesn't look at today. That's why it's imperative that tithes is what's required of you. That's a mandate. But then offerings is something else, and we shouldn't like to give offerings unto God. But there must be free will offerings. These were free will offerings that the people offered. And the offerings was for the removal of the guilt of sin. And we can see that didn't really take away their sin. In the New Testament, we willingly and freely give, and Christ loves a cheerful giver because it's for Jesus Christ's faith in establishing the kingdom of God, which calls us to give. It's better to give than receive. That's why we sow what? Bountifully. You can reap bountifully, you have to sow sparingly. You can't be a miserly giver. You have to sow it out. Okay, so the Philippians 4:18 gives us an offering there. It says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This was from the only church that Paul ever received anything from. He didn't take anything from the Corinthian church. He told them he worked for them, and he didn't need them to give him anything. But here he accepted this offering. He said, this is a sweet-smelling savior. And that's what, you look in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices were supposed to be a sweet-smelling savior unto God. And, you know, it wasn't that the priest wasn't supposed to get any of their money, because that's what some of the sacrifices were shared with the priest. Some of the sacrifices wasn't shared. The burnt offerings wasn't shared with the priest. But these offerings were shared with the priest, and that's why he allowed the Philippians to do that. That's why he was telling the Corinthians, he couldn't do it because the scriptures did say don't muzzle the ox that threaded out the corn. So he could have taken from them, but he didn't. But this sacrifice that they came unto him, and also in the trespass offerings, it came from sin. Sin was also that wasn't aware of some of their sins or transgressions in which they had committed. And they would have to, when they found out. That's why in the New Testament, we can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We have to study the Word of God. Because as we find out what sin is, and God shows us our sin in our life, it's kind of like deja vu. We live our life over again, being conformed to the image of God. We look back at our past life and things that we've done, doing, or have done, and we do them a different way. We have to be changed in our giving, in our living, and in the intents of our giving. So that's why I said we can't be like some prosperity churches or whatever that preaching that money come in and bless it and this and that and looking for the money. We have to seek the kingdom of God and do those things that are well-pleasing to God, and all these things will be added unto us. Whereas we study the Bible and go in preaching and teaching, we get revelations from God's Word, and He starts showing a light unto our feet, a light to our path. And as we get closer to God, and He draws close to us, draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto you, the Father, the Son, come in and sup with you. That's when His revelations get stronger. We develop a stronger spiritual life. And that's when the Word becomes a lamp unto our feet. You see, a light can show off from a distance, or a light can show, if we go outside those lights on the outside of the thing, cast a long projection out. But if we want to go around the church, if we want to go down somewhere, what do? We use a flashlight or something like the LEDs and a lamp or something. That's for a more intimate or closer detail scoping, and that's what we need to do, get closer to God's Word so that we can understand the whole counsel of God. That's why Paul said he hadn't failed to destroy the whole counsel of God to him. But he couldn't just preach on money. He couldn't just preach on specific things as certain churches preach on certain things. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. We have to show you what's in the offerings, what's in the sacrifices. Why did they do it like this in the Old Testament? Because the church is built up on the prophets, the apostles. See, all that's part of it. So we can't just say that it doesn't count. The Old Testament is something that we don't have to line up with. By faith, we have established the laws of God. By faith. So as we get closer to God, He starts to show us what sin is, and we start seeing how exceedingly sinful we are. We start seeing that we sin constantly, and sin is something we do because we're sinners. Huh? But we are born again, so the old man is constantly dying, because at the end of each day, we get to God and we pray about these things. And what do we pray? We pray in the morning time, or we pray at night time, or three times a day, as some do. But what's in that prayer that He taught us in Matthew and Mark? He said, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that have trespassed against us. That form wouldn't have been in that prayer if we're not consistently trespassing against God and against others. See, our sins against God. But we sin against individuals in the fact that let's look at it this way. We're not warring against flesh and blood, but those spirits are within people. So when David sinned with Bathsheba, he didn't say, I've sinned against Bathsheba. He said, Lord, I've sinned against you, and you only. He missed the mark, which is, that's what sin is. He missed the mark of a calling in Jesus Christ by sinning. He transgressed God. Now, on a level, we'll see that he did in a way that the sin was with Bathsheba. Huh? But he trespassed against God, because that's the mediator. So everything that we do is against Jesus Christ. That's who the covenant is with. after had made their covenant with who? Jesus Christ. See, so because this law, look at Hebrews 10th chapter in the first verse, and we're going to read a little portion of that. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things. Remember I told you the law was a shadow of that which Christ stood for, an actuality. Christ was always here. But if a man stand up and the light shines on that man, which is the New Testament, what does that do? It casts a shadow. You have to have something that's standing up to the light. And Jesus Christ is that light. He's a light unto the world. He cast a shadow, and that shadow was the Old Testament. So he has a much better covenant if we press on to come out of that darkness toward Christ. So we see those things that we have behind us, and that to be in Jesus Christ, we have to pull off that old man, approach those things. He says, the very image of things can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the promise thereunto perfect. In other words, that's where the weakness of that law of the sacrifices and things was. It was in the flesh because you still had the conscience of guilt. Huh? And it still had to do something with the mind. That's where the law was weak at, that you needed a new birth. You needed something in you. You needed that Spirit of God within you, that Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost, which was going to be the helper, help me, the helper, the paraclete. He was going to be that power from on high that birthed you to the family of God, that you walk in by faith, not as you walk by faith, as in the book of Romans, that you have established the law by the faith in Jesus Christ. So all that you're giving and living in the sacrifices that you give unto God now is through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ, and that sacrifice is itself. Whereas in the Old Testament, physically, they see that God would consume the offering through the fire and everything. Huh? By the fire coming down on the sacrifice, burning up the sacrifice. However, the sacrifice was dealt with at that time, but like I said, some sacrifices wasn't burned completely up. Okay? So it says, well, then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin? See, so Jesus Christ is the one that takes away our condemnation. There's no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ. Huh? So if he's purging us of guilt, he changes our conscience. But how does he do it? By the washing and regeneration of the Word. The Word of God is what washes us away of guilt by believing and trusting in God's Word. That's how we regenerate. That's how we're washed with Christ, because we are a doer of God's word, and the word washes away that sin. He makes us, and he says, don't you sin, be a scholar, come unto him, and he'll wash you that you be new. You know, you could even see the crimson blood stain then, because you will be white as lambswool. That's what the word does. It cleanses you without a blemish or a spot. And all sacrifices couldn't have a blemish or a spot that was offered unto God. That's what he had against him in Malachi, because they had robbed God and they were offering imperfect sacrifices unto God. They were offering one with blemishes, broken legs. He said, well, give that to your government and see how he'll react. Every one of you, you've robbed me. I hate to go there in the middle of a scripture, but go to Malachi in the first chapter. I'm not heading toward the second chapter about you robbed God. And he said, but we want to catch the meat of what he was saying in Malachi for you in the first. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say in what have we defiled you? Have we defiled you by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible? And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? You might even get a blind sheep. You get one that has some kind of defect. You get the ones with the broken leg, what's left over, what's not good. God was supposed to get the first fruits of the sacrifice. He says that when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Other offer it then to your government or your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept your favor, use favorably, say the Lord of hosts, but not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you while this is being done, your hands. Will he accept you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Okay, so you offering those types of sacrifices. In other words, let's put it in today's jargon. When you get your check and everything, you spend all what you need to do to take care of your bills. And then what's left over, I'm paying tithes for this and I don't have it all. I don't have an offering for God because I have to pay. Well, where is your faith in Jesus Christ? You know that you're supposed to tithe, and you know you're supposed to give offering, and those offerings is a type of Jesus Christ. Are you walking on him? That's what I say, is you robbed me and tithe them because I was supposed to get the first portion, the first fruits of God. That's what's holy. You didn't spend, you didn't partake of that which was holy. You say, offer it to your governor. Can you offer that to your governor here? No, before you get your check, the government's going to get hit. You ain't going to tell him that we're going to give you this and we didn't have this pain here or whatever. God didn't pay or take that from you. God told you that was going to happen when you get a king. He was going to get his first. Before you get your check, they would take that. See, that's what was happening during the time of Eli. The reason he said, I'm going to kill Eli's son, Samuel, because they're not respecting me. And they're causing my people not to respect me. It's in 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter. Whereas the people were trying to offer up, but before they could offer it in the fire, they said, no, the priest Eli's son on top of his head and said, no, we don't want it cooked or whatever. We don't want you to do this with it. We want ours now. Give it to us or we'll take it. So the people abhorred that sacrifice. Now, they were supposed to get a portion of that. Only a portion of those sacrifices, of those type sacrifices, like the trespass offerings, and things, that was a shared sacrifice. The priest would get a portion. God would get a portion. So the people saying, if you don't even give us time to burn God's portion, and you're taking your portion off, you take it, and we're not offering anything to God, so that's why they're hurting. That's why a lot of people don't go to the churches in days now, because you're in the church. But we pay in tithes and offering, but you got yachts, you got Jaguars, you got Lear jets, you got millions of dollars and all these things, and God will take care of you. He's the mediator of this covenant. Remember I told you that. He renders the judgment. What did he do to Eli, sir? He killed Hophni and Phinehas because they was doing what? Living off too much of the fat of the offering. They were living off God's portion. It doesn't only go for priests. It go for the layman also, because if you're not giving the God what rightfully belongs to him, you're not respecting his sacrifice. You're not respecting what he did for you. So that money that you're giving, that you're taking, you're robbing God. You're stealing from God. That's what belongs to God. That money, that sacrifice. That's why the temple was dilapidated. Now, Jehoash, I'm not saying that he was a good man. He was good as long as Jehoiada was alive. His faith, we can preach on that in 3 or 4 more sermons, that his faith was propped up because he went away from that after Jehoiada died. But he was taking care of the temple. He said, well, look, the priest still was getting their portion because as studying the law and everything, he's seen portions of the offering did belong to the priest. They had to operate, they had to live. A lot of these priests was the ones who had migrated down from Israel when when Jeroboam was there, and he changed all the laws, and he was God-fearing people that knew what the laws of God was, but God had made provisions for the priest to live off. They didn't have inheritance, you remember. They couldn't own this and that there, so you're causing some others to sin. The sin is against God, but you're causing the priest, and the church was falling down. It was dilapidated. They said, okay, well, look, y'all take that offering, but this is a dedicated offering here. We will give this to the masons and carpenters, those that's doing the work. It's a lot of people don't give to the house of God. The house of God get light bills. The house of God get water bills. The house of God get electric. You have to have air conditioning. You have to have repairs and things. And Jehoash, that's why I say, may have had a vested interest here. The reason he was so hard on this, a tough on him on this, because remember he grew up in the temple because that's where they hid him at in one of those rooms when Athaliah was killing the rest of the sons that Jehoshaphat ran in and got him, and she hid him in the temple. You know, a lot of dirty people don't want to come in the church. If you're in the church, you can have peace in the church because a lot of people ain't coming in the church. They didn't find him because he was in the church. So by growing up there, he was taking care of his home. He was making sure that the place he was raised and grew up in was taken care of, which was the house of God. But like I said, that was good in a sense, but what the sacrifices and things do, it looks at the intent of the heart. It's just like that show, Law and Order, Criminal Intent. Is your intent criminal? Is your intent self-righteous? Is it selfishness? Because in the book of Amos, let's look at the book of Amos. I'm trying to wander my way back to Hebrews if I can, Adika. But if we look at the book of Amos in the fifth chapter of the book of Amos, the people were giving. This was toward the end of Judah's reign, the end of Judah Israel, northern Israel, before they went in captivity. And these people were saying, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is coming. God was telling them through Amos, Joel, Michael, don't y'all desire the day of the Lord. It's not going to be right for y'all. Just like the churches of today. They out preaching the gospel and saying the rapture and this and that there. Woe be unto them. A lot of them don't want that God to come back. They will have a problem with God to come back. They will be the ones saying, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? They're serving God out of their own hearts for gain. They're looking for gain. They're looking for the money. They're looking for the prosperity and the blessings. They're not seeking the kingdom of God. He says, shall not the day of the Lord, start Amos 5:20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark, and no brightness in it. I despise your feast days. God says he hates their feast days. Those were the days that God had given them. But if you look at Jeroboam, the sins that Jeroboam had did in Israel, those days was on the wrong days. It was like making Thanksgiving and Christmas right together or whatever. And they put Christmas on it, it's pagan. If you put this day on it, it's not right. You have to observe God according to the way you do it. That's why he told Moses, say that you do it according to the pattern that I gave you. If you look at the book of Leviticus, it took about 30 to 45 days for God instructing Moses in the law. And a lot of people coming into the church, preachers, even preachers, they don't want to read Leviticus. They don't want to teach the people out of Leviticus. But if you notice, it took God only 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. But it took him a whole month or more to give him Leviticus to make sure that he got this right, to make sure he gave him his law. So why so long on that? That's not important. Very important. The detail. It says the devil is in the details. So it says, and I will not spell in your solemn assembly. In other words, I connect this a sweet savor unto me. These people that got to what he told Jeremiah and the ones even in Judah, don't pray for these people. I won't hear you. He told all of his prophets, and some of them was too late. It was Josiah. When he found the book of the law, he said, Josiah, you can go to your grave in peace, but it's too late for these people. You can't turn this around. They've transgressed me too much. He says, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take now away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy voice, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. It kind of sounds like in the book of Matt, in the New Testament, when he said, look, before you bring your gift unto the altar, you go get right with your brother and then come offer up sacrifices unto me. Don't come here with your heart not right. Don't come here like Cain did and offer up a sacrifice unto me, because when Cain came and did that to me, it wasn't about what Cain was offering. We can see that now. A lot of people, he didn't offer a blood sacrifice. He didn't have a lamb. How could he offer a lamb? He wasn't a rancher. He didn't have cattle. He wasn't, you know, have herds of cattle and sheep and stuff. He was a farmer. So there were grain offerings unto the Lord. You can do a grain. But it was his attitude, his disposition, that his heart wasn't right. We can't go to God with the heart we have. That's why he has to circumcise our heart. We have to have a clean heart to go to God. He says, if you do it right, will not your offering be accepted? If I don't accept the offering, sin lies at the door. It's desires to you, and you should rule over it. We should rule over our impulses. We should rule over the things that say, well, look, I got to take care of myself. Well, no, you're supposed to be dead. We're supposed to be dying to sin, and we're supposed to be living for God. Huh? Because we can't take it back once we've covenanted with him. If we've made a covenant with God, can we go back on that covenant? Let's keep reading it. The Hebrews then says, for it, Hebrews, back in the Hebrews, I tell you I can get back there. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. God's looking for a body. That's why I tell you, when you covenant with God, you die to sin, your body is no longer your body. You can't do what you want to do with your body. That which you would do, you do not. That you want to do, you can't do. Your body is no longer yours. What does the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, say? First and the second verses. Since God did all that for us, what happens to our body? Let's go there and see. See, because it's a bit therefore there now, because Paul's chastised here on that. It's a long, it's a complicated thing with Paul when he goes to preaching or teaching, and you have to read the whole thing to get it. That's one of the most complicated apostles it was. That's why Peter said a lot of us wrestle with the scriptures of Paul to our own destruction because we don't understand it. But this is because of what Paul had said in the earlier chapters of the book of Romans. He said, Romans 12. See, because he put there, I beseech you therefore, brethren. In other words, because Christ had did all these things that's up above here, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You couldn't offer God a dead sacrifice. It had to be a living sacrifice. It's going to cost you something to serve God. Don't listen to the preachers today that you can live and you can do this. No, you have to die. You have to die daily. You have to die all the time. It is putting to death the flesh. David says, look, he, on our rule of threshing floor, the guy was going to give him the threshing floor. He said, no, let me pay you for it, because I will not offer to God something that didn't cost me anything. That's why they said it's a sacrifice, because it costs something. Our redemption wasn't cheap. It cost God his son's life. It cost him his blood shed. This is not a cheap grace. It's not cheap grace. So you should start understanding how important these sacrifices is, and you won't dismiss it. That's why we don't revere God. We don't reverence him. We're not taking this book as we should do. That's why we, you know, it's just kind of, nowadays, it's not the power in there. They have a form of godliness, but it's lacking the power. He says, which is your reasonable service. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy, that means pure, that means of one nature, one way, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, here we go. Remember I tell you within the mind, it wasn't in the flesh, that we're not going to continue beating that same road down sin, because if you're born of God, your sin is not, and his seed is in. In other words, you don't practice sin, you're not in that same sin. You're growing, you're pressing on toward the mark. You're not like the Corinthian church, which was carnal, which was stayed in their sins. We have to grow. And we have to, as in the book of Hebrews, laying aside the doctrines of baptism and everything, let us go on to the principles of the doctrine. But some of the church is not ready for strong meat. But he goes on to say that you may prove what that is, renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, that sacrifice, that God, that body he wanted, is your body. He says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thine will, O God. That's also repeated in the book of Psalms. That's in the book of Psalms. I think it's the 40th Psalm in the 7th verse, if I hadn't got this out of context, about the coming in the volume. So we're to repeat what Christ did. If we're living our resurrected life through Christ, he's living in us. He's going to cause us to do as he did in greater works than he did. He says now, above, when he said sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thine will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which we... which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and oftentimes sacrifices which can never be taken away. So we see that Christ offered his body that one time for sin. But once we offer that body at for sin, we can no longer go back and sin again. I won't get to that part tonight. I won't go over that, but we will go it again, because once that's done, we can't keep trouncing on the body of Christ. But let me stay as we're going, so I won't get this out of context in which we're going. Before I leave that, let's put 1 Peter 2 and 5 in there. He says, you also, as lively stones, are built up for spiritual house. And I tell you, it was weak through the flesh. It is Christ working in us that's building us. That's why we're able to endure suffering. God's grace helps us to carry this out. That's why when Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. So God will give you grace to bear anything that the world can put up on you. There's no burden that he knows what you're going through, and he's going through. He's just like the Hebrew boys. He's in the fire with you as he's purging these things away from you. As you're going through these trials by fire, if you're looking for God and you're getting closer to God, you can do as the Hebrew boys did. You can see God in everything. You can draw nigh unto God. You'll see God. Jacob had lived a life, and then one night he was laying down dreaming with his head on the pillows. He says, God is in this place, and I knew it not. God will get so close. If you draw nigh unto God through faith, you could start hearing that voice get louder and louder of God. So that's what the church is lacking, that power, that faith that's growing, ever-increasing faith. But they played with that slogan and that terminology along. And when we say of increasing faith now, we're preaching it and teaching it as though godliness is gain. And it's not necessarily that you're gaining physically, but God is strengthening you spiritually. you being built a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Peter is saying, that we're being built the spiritual house. So the sacrifice, each time we go through something for God, it's like in a weight room. The more we build up and go through these things, we build a stronger resistance. The more you go through, the more you can take. He's not going to put on you more than you could bear. All of that is looking unto Jesus. So Job knew it. This is how strong he was, because God could count on Job, and he betted on Job. Can God bet on you that you're going to be faithful no matter what happens? Well, who in here is strong enough to say, as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve? Now, that's some faith there. He says, in my flesh shall I see God. He says, hide me in the grave. See, he knew about the resurrection. He says, hide me in the grave. He says, yet in my body I shall see him for myself. I shall see him. So that's why we need to get our lives in line and have it to where we like Job. Show me, what did I do? Job know that all of his friends, even though with those friends was quoting Job, was biblical. If you look at it, those were strong biblical arguments. And he, do you hear me on that? Those three friends, all those was correct biblical arguments. All of them. But what have I told you in the past? That the Bible is there, but it's like a blanket, and it can cover the whole earth and the world. But that wasn't applicable to Job, because Job had walked in all of God's laws. Huh? He said Job was a perfect and upright man. God was perfecting Job, so Job did nothing that God was holding sin about, but God was polishing Job. He was strengthening Job's faith, and Job said, now I know, I've heard of you, but now he's seen God. He found God through suffering. That's what the churches are not willing to do, offering their bodies a living sacrifice. He wasn't worried about his children. It hurt. He said, you know, it hurts me to lose all my children. But God give it and God take it away. So sometimes the trials and the fire, it's burning away attachments, because a lot of people have taken their tithe money, they've taken the offering, they've taken everything and put it into their children or their cause. And God's going to take all that away to see that you actually love God. And when you were in that church and the blessings was coming, because as in Amos and Michael, you were laying on ivory beds, you were wealthy as the United States is, and you were getting all this, and you said, peace, peace. But God was going to destroy them, because even the preachers were tearing up the flock. They was eating the hooves and all the meat. They were picking the sheep clean. They were living a luxurious life, but God was accepting their offerings. He wasn't even hearing their prayers because of the attitudes of the heart. They didn't have anything to convict them of sins. He said, I didn't even give them a heart to see. That's why we have to have a new heart put in. That old heart ain't going to do it. God hadn't given them that type of heart. So we have to realize that God takes away from us a lot of times, because we have made idols of those things. We have placed those things before God. We started him. We've robbed God. We've robbed God of all kinds of opportunities. Let's go ahead on a little bit further here as time approaches on us. I didn't get away from a whole lot of this I should have been at. But we see, even during our free time, which is what, the Sabbath day? Is that a day of rest? It's a day of looking unto God. We enter into God's rest. So that day should be for God. But we've turned, every day is a work day. The first opportunity we get to make money, that was outside the gates of Nehemiah's time, so we can't wait till the Sabbath is over so we can buy and sell. We'll postpone church. We'll put God on the back burner to earn more money. And that's what they were doing. He says, and they shall come from the cities. Let's start it up further then. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Because that's why they went into captivity, because they didn't observe his Sabbath. And you know what? As soon as you get going good, the devil's going to give you an opportunity now. He's going to give you an opportunity. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have to work. But as you're obeying God, through faith, he's going to establish ways to keep his laws. Even Jesus did things on the Sabbath, but that was a meaning in that. So he wasn't directly violating God's law. But we're directly violating God's law because of greed. We're doing this because of greed. And the devil's going to offer you that temptation, but we have to be in such a state that we can sacrifice getting that extra television, getting that extra thing or whatever. Because, no, it's more important that I go to church. It's more important that I serve God. Now, look at Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 17 chapter. And we'll just start at the 19th verse. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people by which the king of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter in by these gates. New Testament terminology, listen at the church. The universal church, listen at this, what God said. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burdens on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ears, but made their necks stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burdens through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, and they and their princes accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the place around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of worship. So it's going to be worship, praise, it's going to be the grain offering, all the types of offerings and sacrifices. If you can have faith that God's going to provide for you, if you do 6 days and rest and honor him that seventh day, he says, but if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in his gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. What's happening to America? The jobs and things are going. That's because you were making money. This nation was making tons of money. But were they really worshiping God? Were they really following God? And they wonder why all this happening, and they still looking to the arm of flesh for salvation, for to deliver them, and it's no answer. It's no answer. It's not going to be peace. It may be quick band-aids on solution, but because you was giving him paid offerings. Okay, if you was making tons of money, but I'm going to work on these days so I can give God more, bring more to the church. What? Isn't he going to stop you at the door and say, hold on now, that's a defiled sacrifice because you offered it, you made it the wrong way. He says, don't bring the hirelings of a dog into the temple. Even the Pharisees wouldn't take money that was appropriated the wrong way. The money that Judas used to betray Christ with, even the Pharisees said, that's blood money. We can't put that in the temple treasury. You see, because you got the money in a way God had not prescribed, because you were desecrating his days. That's what he means by tainted sacrifices. Because it has to be without a blemish, or it has to be obtained legally. So you can't have a church full of monsters giving money from, you know, gambling, robbing, and stealing and everything. That's blood money. you know, you have to have a kind of ethical sense about it. But we coming to a close on this, because if your body was the living sacrifice, and the book of Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves as the manner of some is. Together, we can't learn or know what the Word of God says and know what we should be doing. So that's why it says, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves, because somebody may need you there, or somebody, the church may need you at that time. Where is that? Forsake not the assembling together of you. 10:25. I thought it was in that same chapter. Thank you, Terry. Okay, it says, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as we see the day approaching. For if we will sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So you found out what the truth of God is, but now you're walking on that truth. So we have to accept and love the truth, you see what I'm saying, and not sin against the truth willfully. And he says, now, if you start doing that, your body was the sacrifice for sin. Now you're using your body in a sinful way. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If your body was the living sacrifice and you didn't contaminate the body, and that's what I had to talk with one of the members about. If you forsake the congregation and you're not coming over a period of time, and you didn't stop coming, don't tell everybody that you're blown to this church or whatever, because they are saying that we accepting this or we accepting that. To be a part of God's church, of God's assembly, we must keep the commandments of God and the testimonies of Jesus Christ. The church cannot sanction absenteeism from the church, because I'm not saying that you have to make every service, but what I'm saying is, you can't turn your back on the church and say, I got to work this out. If you can work it out, you really don't need to be in the church. That's why we take communion and the Lord's Supper, because we say we aren't worthy. We cannot do this. That's why we have to partake of your broken body and your shed blood, because you're the only one worthy, and we have to maintain fellowship with you. And so that's why you see a certain look on certain people's face and everything, because they've started walking on the sacrifices of God, and they know that this is sin or this is wrong or whatever, and they know God's going to hold back. And God's not going to take it lightly to trample underfoot the blood of his son in which he's offered it. If you died in that way after doing something that Moses had said, think about what way you could die if you trample on something for Jesus Christ or what he had did for us. So instead of us building and dwelling in our, and I'm not saying that we don't have to have homes, we don't have to have places to live and not have nice houses or whatever, but we have to continue to seek the Word of God. And that's what he was telling them in Haggai's time. I'll close with that. He said, Haggai 1 and 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lay waste? Is it time to take care of all that? Let me take care of all this, and then whatever I have left, I give to the house of God. He says, now, this house, therefore, said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. consider your ways, because he had been told us, your ways are not like my ways, and your thoughts are not like my thoughts. That's why he'd be telling us we have to be not conformed to the world, chasing after the things of the world, because where our heart is, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And if our heart's at our home and in things of the world, that's where we're going to make our investments at. That's where we always will be. That's the number one thing in our lives. That's why a lot of times you can use money as the measure of where someone is. That's what he did with the rich young ruler. His heart was on covetous and keeping what he had and getting more. And that's one of the problems we're having in the nation now. We're having class wars. The line of the wealthier is getting wealthier, and the middle class and the poor are getting poorer. And now, I'm not saying that you don't have exceptions to both those rules, because I'm sure God has people in both those brackets. But he says, ye have sown much and bring in low. You work a lot. You put in a lot of hours and everything, but somehow or another your paycheck don't be stretched for enough. There's always something coming up. That something that's coming up, God causes that evil is not done in the city, and the Lord had not done it. God's causing you not to be able to make ends. And that's what the Old Testament didn't have, the scriptures that we have, that know that God's in everything. That God's trying to bring you to repentance by bringing that wall like he did Balaam. He's trying to stop you in the tracks. Do you have to have a dumb ass talking to you and saying, look, if I hadn't turned out of the way, that angel would have killed you. He said, you know, your horse tried to save your life. Your donkey tried to save your life. He can see the angel of God, but you can't see nothing but money ahead. That's all Balaam could see. And a lot of us have run after the era of Balaam. See, Balaam is the spirit of Balaam and Balak. Look at Revelation. It's still here. Those spirits don't die. That's why I say it's not a fleshly war. It's spiritual. And we're offering up spiritual sacrifices. He says, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. And that's all we is a party. The tailgate party, you know. But it's spiritual. We're not looking at wine. We're not looking at things in the physical. We're looking at so many people, they're drinking the wine of God's wrath because they're committing spiritual adultery. They got 12 different preachers that they listen at on television and radio. They're following every preacher, and none of it's filling. None of it's making them sad, because if you find God in one place, hold to him there, and he'll plant roots there, and you'll grow in the Lord. If you sit down, you're going to be like a tree planted by the Lord. He will give you increase. He says, but you're not filled. You clothed, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. It's like putting money in your pocket and it's got holes in it. You know, those days they carried a bag around. They didn't have pockets on their robes and things, you know. That's why a lot of people say it wasn't pockets on the shrouds, you know. But God's bringing these little things in your life to eat at you like a canker worm, like locusts and the caterpillars. And that was signs of how large or small your problem was. All those are stages of the canker worm, the palmer worm. And the locust is really when you, if you look at Revelation, those locusts, those are ones that really do the larger amounts of harm. You almost had a reprobate mind when he sends in the locusts. But he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Now he's talking to them physically. Because this was the little temple, the one that ended up Herod's temple. But that temple had much more glory in that temple. Why did the new temple had much more glory than Solomon's temple? Herod's temple, this the one, because the people cried when they built it and saw how small it was compared to Solomon's temple. What was the glory? The glory was that Jesus Christ came into that temple. That's the temple. He says, this is my house, and y'all made a den of thieves. He came into Herod's temple. That's what made that temple more glorious. And God wants to come into your temple, your heart. Your body is the temple of God. That's where he wants to come in, to make you spiritually. You remember I said 2 Peter, the lively stone? He wants to build us a spiritual house. That's going to glorify God much more. It's going to be greater works that we can do. You look for much, and lo, it came a little. The little extra work you did, my wife sometimes work overtime and work overtime hours and holiday hours and everything. They take out, you know, they take out more on those checks than they do on your regular check. A lot of times you'll be looking for windfalls, and look like the windfall make you over budget yourself. You're in better shape when you get the windfall than you did if you did your regular credit. Godliness, what they're teaching now, that godliness is gain, that's kind of a contradictory doctrine. We have to look at that, seek ye the Lord. He says, because my house, I skipped the verse. He says, build a house, I will take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and Lord, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew on it. Now he's saying, he blew on it. He caused it to go away. He caused your children to eat it up. He caused this to come up, and you went out and parted more than you should have and barbecued and got it away. You sprawled out more than not even worse. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is laid waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from a fruit, and I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hand. God blocked you in your life. God's causing a brass habitat for you. Because if you are a child of God, the wrath of God coming upon the children of disobedience, he's not going to let you prosper in your sins, because he's going to use those same things to bring you back to repentance, to bring you back to God. You're not going to realize that you're resisting, that you're another Paul. You're kicking against the prince. And you will find out it's hard to kick against the prince. It's a lot of them. That's why they die early. Because they just wouldn't learn that lesson. But who had resisted the will of God? So we need to be cheerful givers. We need to willfully follow God. We need to study his word and to see that the sacrifices that we're not regarding, Christ was each one of those sacrifices. If the reason the scriptures, he says, they are they that testify to me. If you can't put Jesus into those scriptures, we have a problem. And we know the scriptures can't be broken. So Christ was in all those offerings. This is just an introductory part to the trespass offering. We got a whole lot of more that we will study. But this was the one that I wanted to pull out of chapter 12 to show you that they had divided the offerings, Joash divided the offerings up, and that it's not wrong for preachers to get paid, that the church take care of the preachers, because it shows that in the law. But it is wrong for purloining the stealing from the church, and members do that also by, you know, giving God sacrifices and not taking God's blessing the right way. We have to prove our stewardship unto God. And we're only to do that by reverence his word, fearing God, and that then comes wisdom and knowledge. Heavenly Father, as we study your word this night, Lord God, help us in this session, Lord God, to go back to your word, Lord God, and be as the Bereans was. To study your word, Lord God, so your word, Lord God. Understand, Lord God, how we must do to please you, Lord God. That is, we walk by faith in Jesus' name.